I want to just speak devotionally tonight. We have been in a unique week that happens every 4 years. And it almost seems like that week has drawn out. Really, it's been since March as all of the political charge and unrest has come into our country. And it seems like it will never end. And so I want to look at living in a politically charged environment tonight. It's the most political message I've ever preached, I think. But I'm not going to preach politics. I will say this. We as believers, we live in a great country here. God has given us a wonderful privilege to be where we are. The diversity that comes among God's people as we look at the world that we live in, there are diversity of thoughts and opinions as we look at political leanings. It doesn't matter whether it's parties or issues. And the most important thing that we need to remember, folks, is that we do all we can to preserve what God has given us. And we thank the Lord for the opportunity to vote. But within a body of believers, there's a diversity of beliefs. And we need to preserve a love and unity for one another as we deal with these issues. I want to look into the life of one of God's greatest politicians. And before we look specifically into his life, I'd like for you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 29, because I want you to see what the Lord spoke to them before before this man, at least the writing of this man, came on the scene. Jeremiah chapter 29, we pick up here in the life of Jeremiah, and he has been prophesying to God's people for quite a few years. In fact, he prophesied through years of revival. And it was difficult for people to hear him and to listen to him, especially when you are in a time of peace, when you're in a time of God working and God blessing. And he would preach about the coming judgment. And it was almost as if God's people just, you know, it just went in one ear and out the other. And eventually it came to the point where God sent Babylon. And they came and they took captives out of the land. And those captives are now being forced to settle in Babylon. And Jeremiah is writing to these people to whom he prophesied. Look at verse 4. He says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon, build ye houses and dwell in them, plant gardens and eat the fruit of them, take ye wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city, whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it. For in the peace thereof shall ye find peace." And here the Lord is speaking through Jeremiah, and he's telling these captives, settle in. You've gone to a place where there is political unrest. It's a place that you don't want to be. It's a place that is difficult to live. And the Lord told them, build your houses. Make this place prosperous. Live at peace with the people that are in this place, because you're going to be here. This is where I've chosen for you to be. In fact, later in the passage, he tells them to settle in because it's going to be 70 years before they would ever see a return home. And so they're going to live in a place, and there will be times of peace during that 70 years, but there will be times of great turmoil. There will be maniacal kings. There will be peaceful kings. There will be takeovers. But they're to live at peace. They're to live in prosperity. And then he gives them another admonition. Look at verse 8. He says, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord." And so he gave them an admonition. There are going to be false prophets who come. We're going to have hopes. We're going to have wants and wishes. And there are going to be those who say it's time to go home. Or there are going to be those who say, you know, we follow this political person or entity or whatever, and we're going to be okay. And the Lord said, "I've already told you what you need to do." And so we come to this place, Babylon. And we look at the life of a man who was one of God's greatest politicians. And we pick up in his life in Daniel chapter 1. So turn with me to Daniel chapter 1. And we see the prophet Daniel, and so many times we're used to calling him a prophet, but his day job was that he was a politician. If you look throughout his life, how did he serve? Look at chapter 1 and verse 4. Well, actually, verse 3 to get a little bit of context. But look at where Daniel came from. "And the king," this would be Nebuchadnezzar, "spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, of the," what? "King's seed. And of the princes, children in whom there was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding, science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and tongue of the Chaldeans." And so we find this Daniel, a young prince, possibly of the king's seed, but a young and upcoming politician of the day. He was a man of character, as were the three young men that were with him, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They had grown up and were educated in some of the finest places that Israel had to offer. They were men of grace, young men who knew how to stand before kings and dignitaries. They knew how to communicate. They were smart. They were well-educated. Look at this other aspect of their character. Look at chapter 2 and verse 14. We see that it says, "Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom." Daniel was a man of wisdom. He was well studied. He knew the word of God. But not only that, but that word counsel gives the idea of discretion. He knew how to give an answer in a situation. I think we lack very much for that in our day, don't we? Not just in political circles, and especially what we see going on the political spectrum, but we lack for that as believers. We mimic a candidate because they speak their mind. But is that really how a believer ought to behave themselves? Or should we speak with more discretion? You know, we need to be careful about the things that we say verbally, the things that we say on Facebook when we're in an environment like this. Facebook is a wonderful medium. It's great to keep up with people, to converse with people. It's great to have fun with. But I fear many times that when people who are truly searching, people who are lost, and you know what, folks? We need to expect lost people to say things that lost people say. But we don't have to respond that way. When it comes to dealing with these things politically, we need discretion. People look at us. That's our testimony. Now, I mean, can we support a platform or whatever? That's wonderful. But do it with wisdom and discretion. Don't be a bully. Don't be somebody who browbeats and badgers others, whether it's in political conversation or through memes or whatever on Facebook. Daniel was a man of character. He was a man who loved God. Look at chapter 4 and verse 27. We see another aspect of this man, and really I believe it carries over to all four of the characters that are highlighted in this book. But chapter 4 and verse 27, we see, "Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness and thine iniquities, by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility." Daniel was an honest man, and he was bold. The king asked him for his advice and counsel, and Daniel knew going in that the king had his life in his hands. But he was a man of honesty. He was going to tell the truth. It didn't matter who the king was. Daniel was going to speak the truth, and he spoke it in kindness. He spoke it with discretion to the king. He was bold. Look at chapter 5, verses 18 through 22. We see this boldness in his honesty. Chapter 5, verse 18. He says, "O thou king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all the people, nations, languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he slew, and whom he would, he kept alive. And whom he would, he set up, and whom he would, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling with the wild asses. And they fed him with grass like oxen. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thy heart, though thou knewest all this." And so he was a man that was willing to speak the truth and to speak it with boldness, because he knew the Lord was on his side. We also see this in his character. Look into chapter 5 again at verse 11. He was a man who had a clear testimony. The wife of King Belshazzar, as he is looking for someone to interpret what has happened with the writing on the wall, she says, "There is a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. Forasmuch as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation." And so Daniel was a man that had a testimony. Think about this. This is a young man that went into captivity. He lived through one kingdom, and now he's pressing into another kingdom, and his testimony lived on. He may not have been in the exact same position, but he had a testimony that lived on into that kingdom, and he was sought after. Now look at verse 6, and I love this. I think this is my favorite description of Daniel, because it characterizes his life so well. In verse 3, "This Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm." Daniel had an excellent spirit. He was an unusual person, not in the fact that he was odd, but he was a person who stood out in his character. And so we see this man, a politician, but also for us, a pattern as believers, a pattern as a Christian today, to live in an environment that's difficult to live in. You see, folks, it doesn't matter which side is elected. It doesn't matter who is in charge. What matters is the testimony and character that we have as believers. That's what God is watching. God's in charge of who's on the throne, and God will put on the throne who he will, and he will take down who he will. But we as believers need to maintain a character that is excellent in spirit. Now, I want you to look at his practice as well. And remember this, we're talking about a man who went through at least three kings, two different kingdoms, many politicians, pride, intrigue, death, death threats, backstabbing, murder plots, good kings, and bad kings. So Daniel went through quite a bit as a politician and just as a believer in a politically charged society. And so let's look at some of his practice here. Number one in his practice, and what we can learn from it, is this: know what pleases God and be obedient. We need to know what pleases God and be obedient. Look back at chapter 1 and verse 8. It says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine with which he drank. Therefore requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." Here is a man, a young man, who looked at what God had told them to do, and he said, "This is what God says, and I am going to do it." And we need to know in this day and age what pleases God and what doesn't please God. We see the same thing stated by the three Hebrew children in chapter 3 and verse 17. Look at that. They're standing before King Nebuchadnezzar, and he has told them that they are to bow down before the idol. And they say, "If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." You know, folks, I think many times today we find too many believers worshiping at the altar of politics. Should we be involved? Absolutely. Should we have good men in place like we do with Brother Eric Miller, who watches things for us? He does a tremendous amount of work and ministry for our church and our school and churches like ours and Christian homes and families. Certainly. But we need to be careful about worshiping at the altar of politics. Listen, folks, if a presidential election isn't decided tonight, we should be able to go home and pillow our heads and go to sleep. Daniel wasn't concerned about who was in control. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego weren't concerned about who was in control. What were they concerned about? They were concerned about pleasing their God. And so we need to know what pleases God. We need to really know what truly is a violation of Scripture. And can I say this tonight? And I'm not trying to stir a topic here, but the fact that we're sitting here tonight wearing masks is not a violation of Scripture. You may not like it, but it's not a violation of Scripture. And so we need to be people who know what pleases God, and we need to obey God, and we need to stick to it. We shouldn't please our own motives. I've heard people say, "Well, it's a free country, I'm going to do what I want," or, you know. Listen, folks, let's focus on what God wants us to do as believers. We shouldn't justify by playing semantics. "I don't answer to the governor, I answer to the Constitution." Maybe you've said that. I'm sorry if you did. But again, folks, what does the Bible say about honoring the king and honoring those in authority over us? What was Daniel doing? He said, "I'm going to please God." And you know what? We're going to see in his practice that he honored the king as well. Know this also. It's easy to sit on our chair at home and be a Facebook quarterback, right? Praise God that Jack Treiber is fighting the government in California. But where would you be if you were in that same situation? You know, these men understand that doing right can carry consequences. Do we see that in the book of Daniel? Oh yeah. Chapter 3, what's the consequence? A fiery furnace. Chapter 2, if the dream's not interpreted, what's the consequence? Death. Chapter 5, chapter 6, what's the consequence if someone prays? The lion's den, right? You see, folks, it's not just about talking a big talk. And I think sometimes believers do that, and it's easy to hide behind where we are. But these are men, and Daniel was a man of such character in his practice that he knew what pleased God, and he was obedient, and the three Hebrew children were obedient even to the point where it meant physical harm. That's character. We also need to understand this in the practice, and that is that we ought to communicate with authorities. Look back at chapter 1 and verse 9. It says, "Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king who hath appointed you meat and your drink, for why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall you make me endanger my head to the king. Then said to Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink." And so what did Daniel do? He communicated with his authorities. We live in a system in which we can do that. In fact, the ultimate communication took place yesterday, right? And it's still taking place because there's still counting going on, because there were millions and millions of votes that we never would have anticipated would have happened. We have city county council members that we can communicate to as citizens of Marion County or of Indianapolis. We have a governor and a governor's office to whom we can communicate to. We can call, and someone will actually answer the phone. Did you know that? If you ever called the governor's office, you probably do. But there is someone who will answer the phone. Now, it's not the governor. He does have a few more things to do than answer the phone. But someone will answer that phone, and they will hear your voice. And too many times, folks, we spout off in these politically charged environments, and we argue and we fuss, and we don't take the channels that God has provided for us. And it's not a wonder that we find ourselves in a place where very quickly we could lose those privileges. You know, we need to treat them honorably as well. I want you to think of some of the times, and we won't go to the scripture verses specifically, but how do you hear them address the king at times? O king, what? Live forever. Politicians can be very unlikable at times, can't they? Of course, we've lived through a time where one is very good at making names that stick. But is that really becoming of a believer? And so we can honor the king, we can honor the leadership, but folks, when we look at those who oppose us, let's treat them the way that they ought to be treated. You know, it's okay to say President Trump, or if the vote goes the other way, President Biden. And they deserve that title and that honor. It's okay to say, Senator whoever, who may be the opposing party that you are, they were elected to that title and they deserve that honor. And Daniel was one who would communicate with authorities. They would treat them honorably. Does it mean that you have to agree with them? No. Does it mean that we have to participate in their evil? No. But we ought to communicate with them. Look at chapter 2 and verse 18. I want you to see this. And that is, we ought to pray. Daniel went to his house, verse 17, and made the thing known to Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and that is that the king was going to slay all the wise men because they couldn't give his dream and the interpretation. Verse 18, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret. We ought to pray. We ought to be praying people. How much time do we spend in prayer? I mean, is our prayer life simply the bowing of the head and closing at the eye, of the eyes at lunch or dinner? Or are there times in the morning and in the evenings that we give to God in prayer? Are we praying for our authorities? We need to pray for them. What did Daniel have Hanani, Azariah, and Mishael pray for? That the God of heaven would help them concerning the secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. They wanted that revealed, what the king was looking for. They wanted protection for their lives, for guidance, for intervention. Do we pray that way? Do we pray that way for ourselves? Do we pray that way for our authorities? Now, if the president gets into office that you don't want to be into office, you know, far, 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 far longer before you ever speak negatively about him in public, we ought to be praying for them in private and asking the Lord to help them and direct them and give them guidance and wisdom. I want you to look at this one. Look at chapter 2 and verse 27, right there. We ought to respond in a way that will turn to God's glory. Here Daniel has now interpreted and given the dream to the king. But look at what Daniel does in verse 27. And Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "That's the secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and soothsayers show unto the king, but there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known." Look at verse 46 at the end of this narrative. Look at what the king says. "Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshiped Daniel and commanded they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered and said unto Daniel, and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods, and a Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret." We need to respond in a way that will turn to God's glory. Look at chapter 3 and verse 25. Here is King Nebuchadnezzar before the fiery furnace. He answered and said, "Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And of the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Look at verse 29. "Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort." Folks, when was the last time in this environment in which we have, and boy, it's easy to get into conversations and debate, but when was the last time that we turned someone's attention to the glory of God? You see, it takes character for us as believers to live in a politically charged society. It takes an excellent spirit. It takes an obedience to God and knowing what pleases Him. It takes someone who's willing to communicate with their authorities in a right way, who lives in prayer. And can I just say the truth of this is, I'm going to move through this quickly because I want to get to this last point. But the truth of it is, folks, God will take care of the king. You remember what it says in Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 1? The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. God's in control of the king. You remember what happened to the king in chapter 4? He turned to a beast, didn't he? Because of his pride, God took care of him. You remember what happened to the king in chapter 5? As he was reveling in drunkenness and using the elements of the temple, the hand wrote on the wall, the handwriting on the wall, right? Judgment's coming. God took care of the king. We don't have to. That's in God's hands. Now I want you to see finally Daniel's response. And this is perhaps the most incredible response, because this is a man who in chapter 6 has been stabbed in the back. He has been caught up in political intrigue. Those who were his enemies have caught him and trapped him. And Daniel finds himself in a place where the decree is that he cannot pray unless he goes to the king first. And I want you to look again at chapter 10. Verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into the house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. Notice this. As he did aforetime. He was what he always was, a Christian. He trusted God to take care of him. What was his consequence? It was the den of lions. Did God take care of him? He did. Did God take care of him in chapter 5 when he had to boldly proclaim to Belshazzar about his sin and his debauchery? God did take care of him. Did God take care of the three Hebrew children when they were thrown into the fiery furnace? He did. He took their binds off, and Jesus Christ walked in the fire with them. Did God take care of them in chapter 1 when they petitioned the prince of the eunuchs and said, "Give us pulse for 10 days"? He took care of them. And if there's anything that we can take from this tonight, folks, it is this. How do we live in a politically charged society? We do what Daniel did. Look at the end of verse 10. He got on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. We find out the result of the election. You know what we need to do? We need to be the Christian that we ought to be as we were aforetime. You know what happens if our government crumbles and the foundations crumble and we find ourselves in a socialist society or even worse? We need to go to our window and we need to kneel 3 times a day and we need to pray to our God as we did aforetime. That's how we live in a politically charged environment. And here is a man that modeled it for us. Not just as a believer, not just as an everyday person, but this man lived in the world of politics. And because of his faithfulness, God blessed him and he took care of him. And God will do that for us. Doesn't matter where our government goes. You be the Christian that God expects you to be, and he will take care of the rest. Father, we ask that you would encourage us tonight. Here is a man that lived his life in a politically charged atmosphere. Lord, we have been going through social and political unrest for many months. Lord, it can bring trepidation to our hearts. It can distract us from who we ought to be and where our focus ought to be. But Lord, I pray that this short look into Daniel's life and the three Hebrew children would be an encouragement to us and a reminder to us of how we ought to be as believers in this society. And Lord, may it be said of us as we continue down this path that is seemingly going to continue in our day and in our country and our culture, where we will more and more lose our religious liberties and our freedoms. Lord, may it be said of our testimony that we went to our window, we knelt, and we prayed to our God, as we did aforetime. May we have that testimony of being a Christian when it is easy, but also of being that same Christian when it is hard.